Good morning. My name is Jeremy Lind. I'm the pastor here at Cornerstone. And if you're new here, if you're visiting, we're glad you're here, and we welcome you to worship this week. And if you're new here, please come up and introduce yourself afterwards. I'm new here, too. I've only been here a month, so I'm still learning everybody's name and who you all are. And Sarah and I, in the last month, have just found this to be just a great church filled with faith and fellowship and love, and I know that you will find that too, if you have a chance to meet our people. And I'd love to meet you today, so if you're new, please come up and introduce yourself after the service. I have here in my hand. Can we go to the next slide, please? This is a piece of a tree. And it's a it was planted 17 years ago to remember my wife Sarah's cousin, Billy, who was killed in a car accident. And so 17 years ago, Billy, who was 9 years old, and his family, they got in a car accident and he died. And they planted a tree to remember him by. And Billy's family is just awesome. They're faith-filled people. They're faithful to God. And they've encountered a lot of suffering in their life. Recently, Billy's youngest brother needed a kidney to go on living. And so Billy's mother gave him one of her kidneys. And so this family is just awesome. They love each other. They're faithful to God, but they've encountered so much struggling. And even the faithful people in this world will encounter great struggles in their life. And of course, the greatest struggle in my wife Sarah's Aunt Bob and his family is the death of their son, Billy. And so this Thanksgiving, we went to visit, and we were just about to eat, and somebody asked me if I could say the prayer before we ate. And before I started praying, Sarah's uncle stood up. And he said, can I have a moment to say something? He had his basket of this. Of this tree. And he just began explaining why it was planted and what had happened to it and how it had died. And he started passing it out. He had cut it up into pieces. And he started passing it out to their very large family, so he cut it up into many pieces so that they could continue to remember Billy. And death hurts us in just so many ways. And here, it was just heartbreaking to see a father and a mother going with their family, trying to remember and share their memories and continue to feel like they have a relationship and a connection with their son who's gone. And so then after he gets done, I have to pray for the meal. I'm just barely holding it together. You know, it was such a touching and also just a heartbreaking moment. And I didn't know what I was going to say. I was like, I don't even know what to say. And then I remembered, this is why I love Jesus. Because those who have their faith in Jesus Christ will be reunited in eternity. Jesus has power over even death. And death is something that's really hard to talk about. It's hard for me just to share that story. Death is really hard to talk about. In the Bible, we see all types of things which are difficult to talk about being talked about in the Bible. And we believe that the Bible is God's Word. And therefore, we have a God who's not afraid to talk about any of the difficult things that we encounter in this life. And in the Bible, we find, as we read it, we find the story of a God who's not only unafraid to talk about it, he was unafraid to experience it. He was unafraid to defeat it. God experienced death in Jesus Christ upon the cross for our sins, and he defeated death when he rose from the grave. And so since we've got a God who's not afraid to talk about it, and he's not afraid to experience it, and since he defeated it, we don't have to be afraid to talk about it either. And we find that the Bible teaches us that death is the final tool of the enemy. It's the end result of the devil and all of his works. And we find that death was not part of God's original plan for his creation, but that it entered in through our cooperation with evil. We find that in the first three chapters of Genesis, we find people choosing the darkness over God. And through that, all the effects of darkness entered our world. Pain, poverty, war, violence, destruction, corruption, illness, sickness. And we find that the end result of all of these, the final tool of the devil, is death. And even though death is not part of God's original plan for his creation, it is here. And we have to be prepared for it. And many people are not prepared. In fact, many of us, most of us probably, are in denial. I walked into a church a while ago, and there was a lady in the back who had to be 107 years old, just the most elderly woman I'd ever seen, and she was just weeping uncontrollably. And I walked in, and you know, people are asking her what's wrong, and she's asking to see a pastor, and a pastor comes up and he says, what's the matter? And she says, my husband has died. And she's just weeping uncontrollably, and she says, I can't believe that God let this happen. And I remember thinking, first of all, it's heartbreaking for two reasons. It's heartbreaking because she's lost her husband. But it's also heartbreaking because she was totally unprepared. Somewhere she got the idea that God was not going to let her husband apparently ever die, because I assume that her husband was at least as old as she was. Very elderly. And I was just sad. I thought, who had given you this impression that your husband will not experience death? And so we need to prepare. Because even the faithful will encounter sickness and illness and death. And part of preparation is not only preparing for the inevitable, but it's putting death in its place. Because there's something more powerful than the inevitable. There's something more powerful than even death. And we're going to begin reading from Luke chapter 7. If you have a Bible, you can open up and turn with me there now. If you don't have one, we have a Bible table in the back, and feel free at any time to stand up and go grab one. And if you would like, I also will have it on the screen for us today. We'll be reading from Luke chapter 7. And previously last week, we looked at Jesus and his great power over all sorts of illnesses. We saw how all types of people who were sick and diseased were brought to Jesus, and he healed all of them. And this week, we're going to take a look at what happens when the God of light, when the God whose forgiveness brings life and salvation, the God of life, comes in contact with the way of death, the final tool of the enemy, the end result of all of the works of the devil. We're going to be reading in Luke chapter 7, verse 1. And it says, after he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. And when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he is worthy to have you do this for me. Worthy to have you do this for him. For he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue. And so we've got a centurion. He's a wealthy individual. He's powerful. He's in the army, and he's over 100 soldiers. And centurions were fairly respected, made a good deal of money. And here's an individual who's not a member of the nation of Israel. It says that when the Jews say he loves our nation, they're talking about someone who's not a member of their of Israel. And yet, he's a man of great character. He's held in high esteem. He's done a lot of great things. He loves the nation. He's built them a synagogue. And so the Jews come to Jesus for the centurion because his servant is sick at the point of death. And they make a case for Jesus to come and heal this man, saying he's worthy. They make a case about his worthiness. Look at what he's done. Look what a great man he is. He's got considerable character and high reputation. And so Jesus goes to the centurion's home, and he starts going to heal this centurion's servant. And when Jesus gets to the home, he gets close up to it, and the centurion sends someone out. Verse 6 says, and Jesus went with them, and he was not far from the house. When he was not from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. And so as Jesus draws near, the centurion makes the exact opposite argument that the Jews were making for him. He says, I'm not worthy. And it's not that this guy is an awful human being. He's a man of considerable character. He's held in high esteem and high regard. He's an exceptional person. But this centurion is wise. And he knows that even though he's not an awful human being, he's a man held in high regard, even he is unworthy before a perfect God come to earth. The centurion knows he is not worthy because he has been influenced by the darkness. He, just like the rest of us, have made choices which have hurt ourselves and hurt others and rebelled against God. And so the centurion recognizes that he is not perfect and he is before a perfect God. He says, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. The centurion recognizes a great difference between he and Jesus. And this difference is the basis for his faith. The difference between us and Jesus is that we are powerless, but Jesus has power over the darkness. Out of all the great things that this centurion had done, he could not save his servant. He was powerless against the effects of the darkness and of the final tool of the enemy, of the end result of those effects of death. And he recognizes he's powerless because of his imperfection. He has been influenced by the darkness, but Jesus has not. Jesus is not influenced by the darkness, but he is capable to defeat it. So the centurion looks to Jesus. He says, verse 7, therefore I did not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And so this centurion, who's not a member of the nation of Israel, makes Jesus marvel at his faith. He recognizes who Jesus is and what he is here to do, and he recognizes Jesus' great power. And he says, look, yeah, I'm not even worthy to have you come to my home, but just say the word, and I know that you have power over the effects of the darkness. He's probably heard of how all sorts of people came to Jesus for healing, and Jesus healed them all. The centurion recognizes who Jesus is and what he's here to do, and he says, just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus marvels at this. He says, I haven't found this kind of faith even in Israel. And this is significant because Israel, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, they're the descendants of Abraham. And we've been talking about how from the beginning, from the first humans who rebelled against God, darkness entered our world, and how God had a plan from the beginning to come to earth in person to defeat that darkness, to remove the effects of evil, and to save his people. And we talked about how he began sharing who he is and what he's like with the children of Abraham, thousands of years before Jesus came, preparing this nation of Israel for when he'd come. And how he began giving the earth a knowledge of who he is and what he is like so that we'd be prepared for his coming. And that was the nation of Israel. And Jesus says, not even in the nation of Israel have I seen this type of faith. But the centurion has it. That's surprising because the nation of Israel is being prepared for Jesus. Now that he's here, we see that the nation of Israel has grown proud. We talked on December 30th about Luke chapter 3, where John the Baptist encounters people who feel they have nothing to apologize for, these Israelites. They feel that who they are has made them worthy, and that they have no reason to apologize to God for what they've done, even though they too have made decisions which have hurt themselves, hurt others, and rebelled against God. The nation of Israel has grown proud, but this centurion is humble. And as wonderful as he is, as much great things as he has done, he recognizes that he is still not worthy before a perfect God, that he is powerless. And so he allies himself with the one who has power. And we see the same types of people in our world today. Many of us feel that we have no real reason to apologize to our God. We see no reason to apologize for the ways we've hurt ourselves, hurt others, and rebelled. And we are proud. And then there are others who humble themselves before God, and they recognize that they are not worthy before a perfect God. And so they break their alliance with the darkness, and they repent, and they apologize for the ways that they've contributed to the darkness on the world, the ways that they've rebelled against God and hurt others and themselves. And they are humble. And we've been talking about how Christianity is a religion of great humility because the first step towards following Jesus is one of humility, of recognizing that we have fallen short of God's glory, and of apologizing for that, and humbling ourselves to receive God's forgiveness. The centurion is humble, and Christianity is a religion of great humility. And that can be us today. We can have that same humble faith that the centurion had. We can humble ourselves like the paralyzed man we saw last week to receive God's forgiveness. And the centurion has this type of faith. And it's surprising. He's not someone who you would have thought would have had that type of faith. You would have thought that the nation of Israel would have that faith. And we need to prepare to be surprised. Because as we read through the book of Luke and as we continue on sharing the gospel on Sunday mornings, there are going to be all different types of people who are going to come. And they're going to respond to the message. It's going to be people who are going to surprise us. It's going to surprise themselves. And I know this because this is what God does. It's His will that we have this type of faith. He loves to reveal Himself to people. He loves to open the eyes of our hearts to His Son Jesus. It's the job of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to prepare to be surprised because it's God's job to draw all sorts of people to Him. And we see this from the beginning with the centurion. All different types of people respond to the message of Jesus Christ. In verse 10 it says, "And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well." And so we see that Jesus has power over all sorts of illnesses and disease. Even this servant who's at the point of death, he's on death's door. He's just about to experience the final tool of the enemy, the end result of all of the works of the devil. And Jesus shows His power over even the effects of the darkness in this man's life. Now we're going to continue on. We're going to see what happens when this God of life meets the way of death. It says in verse 11 that soon afterward, He went to a town called Nain. And His disciples and a great crowd went with Him. And as He drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." And so here we have a very important person who has died. All people are missed in death. But this is one who is especially important because he's the only son of his mother. And in ancient culture, if you did not have a husband, you had no one to provide for you except for your only son. And this is it for her. This is all that she has. And her son has now experienced the final tool of the enemy to destroy God's creation. He's experienced the end result of all of the works of the devil. He's dead. He's being carried outside the town. They did burials quickly because they did not have the same preservation. So they're burying these people quickly. And Nain, where Jesus is a teeny town. There's hardly anybody who lived in this town. But so there's a considerable crowd with her. And so people have compassion on her. They're recognizing what a serious situation it is. And they're realizing how missed this individual is. And so a considerable crowd has come to this teeny town to grieve with this mother as she loses her only son and her only source of provision. And they've come outside the gate, and as Jesus draws near to the gate, He says there, and He has compassion on her, and He said, "Do not weep." Now I know when my wife is crying, and I come up to her and I try to comfort her, and I say, "Do not cry." It doesn't go over well. If Jesus just came up to her and said, "Do not weep," it would be hollow. It would be no consolation at all. In fact, it would be insensitive. Do not weep. Her only son has just died. Her source of provision. This is all she has left. And Jesus says, "Do not weep." And it's only not hollow. It's only not insensitive if Jesus has the power to do something about it. And so He comes up and He touches the bier. This guy's being carried out on a plank, a body on the plank. He touches it, and the bearer stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. And fear seized them all. These people know that dead people don't speak. They know that dead people don't sit up. And this man is no longer dead, but he's alive, and they glorify God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. And then when the light of Jesus Christ meets the darkness of death, the light wins. And Jesus gives this man back his life. When the God of light, the God of salvation, who's come to earth to save us, comes encounter with the way of death, the final tool of the darkness, and the end result of illness, sickness, poverty, and pain, suffering, death, violence, the light wins. And Jesus has power over even death, and he raises this man back from the dead. And when Jesus came to earth, we can see God's will for our lives. We can see God's original plan for his creation. Because Jesus has come to overcome the effects of the darkness, to remove them from our lives, and to bring us back with what he originally intended for us. And we've seen how Jesus has healed all sorts of people. And he gives us a sneak peek of what it's going to be like when he removes evil and the presence of evil and the effects of the darkness from our world forever. The sick are healed. People are restored. And we see it again this week when Jesus heals a person from the point of death, from the very brink of death. And then when the stakes are raised, when Jesus encounters somebody who's actually died, he shows us what it's going to be like when he removes the effects of the darkness. And he brings us back from the dead. There's no work of the darkness that Jesus can't save us from. He has power over even death. And we see God's will, and his will is to bring us back to life. His will is for us to live and be healed. And I need a God who has power over death. And we can live our lives, what we live our lives for, what's most important in our life, that is our God. And people are living for money. Some people are living for sports. Some people are living for their jobs, but none of these things has ever brought anybody back from the dead. None of these things has power over death. And so I need to live my life for God and Jesus Christ, because I need a God who has power over even death. And recently I had one of the worst experiences of my life. And it came in a dream. And the reason why it was so bad, because sometimes when you're dreaming, you don't know it. And it's real to you. And I had a dream that was just unbelievably awful about a month ago. And I had no idea it was a dream. And I experienced it like it happened in real life. And in my dream, my wife was dead. And I was just filled with anguish. I had no idea what I was going to do. And I was in my apartment. I had no idea. I was just grief-sticking. I had no idea how to handle this. And I just driven outdoors. I couldn't stay in my apartment. I had no idea what was going on. My wife was dead, and I knew that I was never going to see her again. And so I left my apartment. I'm just wandering around in the streets in this dream, and it was real to me. I had no idea that this was fake. And dreams don't always make sense. And this hillbilly driving a pickup truck came from the sky. And still, that didn't tip me off. Still had no idea that this was fake. But I knew this guy was from heaven. And I knew he had the opportunity, the power, the ability to bring my wife back. And so I stopped him. I said, can you bring my wife back to me? He said, what will you give me? And when I was a kid, my dad said to me, he said, if I get in a car accident, I can get another car. And if the house burns down, I can get another home. But I can never get another one of you. And I can never get another one of Mom. And here I was experiencing it. It felt like it was real. And I said, are you kidding? You can have everything. You can have anything. What do you want? And I need a God who's powerful over death. Because one day it's going to happen. There's going to be nothing.
There's going to be nothing that I can get. It's going to happen to my mother, my father, my wife, myself, and my children, if I have them, which we're looking forward to. And I need a God who's powerful over death, because there's nothing that I can give. There's going to be nothing in the moment that I can do. But there's something that Jesus can give. If we continue reading, we see 9:21, Luke 9:21, that Jesus predicts his death. Verse 21, it says, he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man, he's speaking about himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes. These are the Israelites who we'd expect to have faith because God has been preparing them for his presence. But he's going to be rejected by them and be killed. And on the third day be raised. Death is going to come, and there'll be nothing that I can give. And that's why I need a God who's powerful over death. That's why I need Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. He died for our sins on the cross, and he rose from the grave to give us eternal life. Jesus overcame death. He destroyed the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8 says, for this reason the Son of God appeared, that he may destroy the works of the devil. And I need that. We found in Luke chapter 1, verse 76, we started reading at Christmas, and it says, Jesus is the light of the world, and he brings light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. So we continue reading in Luke. If we can go to the next slide. In verse, going back to chapter 7. It says, the disciples of John reported all these things to him and sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And so here we have John the Baptist. We saw in Luke chapter 3 how John was preparing people for the Lord. John was this great prophet, this great man of faith, who was coming before Jesus to prepare the people. Because of his belief in Jesus, that Jesus was here to defeat the darkness, he thought that he was perhaps not going to have to suffer. Perhaps because of his boldness, he approached King Herod in chapter 3 and challenged him on the evil stuff that this guy was doing, and said, you need to repent. You need to apologize to God for the ways you've hurt others and yourself and rebelled against God. He's shown great boldness, and for that he's been put in prison, and he's waiting to die. He's going to be beheaded. And here he is in prison, waiting to die, believing in Jesus Christ, that Jesus is God come to earth to remove the presence of evil. He didn't quite know what to expect. Because here we find out he's not exactly prepared to be beheaded. He didn't think things were going to go this way. And so he goes to Jesus, and he sends people and says, I'm sitting in prison. Even after the people have come and reported to him that Jesus has raised someone from the dead, he says, I'm sitting in prison, and I'm about to be beheaded. Are you the one, or do we look for another? John didn't quite know the end of the story. He didn't know what to expect. He didn't quite know that he was going to give his life. He didn't know that Jesus came to give his life for us. He knew that Jesus was God to defeat the darkness, but he didn't know the end of the story. And so he needs reassurance, because he didn't know what to expect. He wasn't quite prepared. And in that hour, it says in verse 21, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news preached to them. Excuse me. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And so Jesus goes on a healing spree and says to the messengers of John, there you have it. God is here. I have come to defeat the effects of the darkness. I have power over all of these things, even the final tool of Satan, death. And so the people go back and they reassure John. And we have the advantage that John doesn't have. We know the end of the story. And we can be prepared, and we can put death in its place. And Christianity is clear. It tells us where death comes from and where the darkness comes from. And it comes from our participation, our cooperation, and our choice with evil, to choose evil over God. And it tells us, Christianity tells us what to expect from the darkness. That's illness, suffering, pain, and death. And it tells us how the darkness is defeated and how death is removed by Jesus Christ and his forgiveness. By him dying for our sins on the cross and raising from the grave on the third day. And it tells us what to expect. It tells us we will all be and need to be prepared for death. But it also tells us when these effects will be removed and when we'll be restored. And that's at the second coming of Jesus. Jesus is coming and he's going to remove the effects of the darkness. He's going to bring us back from death. The blind will receive sight, the lame will walk, and the dead will rise. And I need a God who has power over death. And this morning, as we look at ourselves, who do we remind ourselves of? Are we like the centurion who sees death around them and has great faith? Or maybe has death come a little bit too close? Do we remind ourselves of John this morning needing reassurance? That Jesus is a Savior of our souls and of our bodies. No matter where you are, we can be confident and put our faith in Jesus Christ because he has power over death. And if you're like me, if you need a God who has power over death, then put your faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for you giving what we could not give and you doing what we could not do. Thank you for your son, Jesus. God, thank you for providing and giving what we need to restore us back to your original plan for our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to prepare for the effects of darkness in our life. God, I pray that you would give us strength and faith in Jesus. When these effects, when death comes close, God, I pray that you would help us to be able to continue to believe in your Son. Continue to have faith in Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your power over death. We thank you that one day those who have faith in you will rise. We thank you that we will be reunited with those we love because of your great power. Jesus, we thank you for taking what we deserved, dying for our sins on the cross, in order to forgive us of the way that we've hurt others, hurt ourselves, and rebelled against you, and gotten this great good creation of yours off of its track. Thank you for providing forgiveness and getting us and our lives and our futures back on track with your will and your way. God, I pray that you'd open the eyes of our hearts to your Son Jesus. Give us faith. Help us to believe. Lord, we look forward to the day when we will see people being restored from the effects of the darkness. We look forward to the day that we will see the blind receive sight, the lame walk, and the dead rise. Thank you, God. We praise you and glorify you for all that you've done. We pray these things in your name, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.